So Friday night, I think it's going to be Bob, Mark, and Joshua. That's all that's coming out. Jacob. Guys, come out. We do have a nice time together. It's good. You might think it's boring or whatever. You got to be part of a club. It's not a club. We're just men who love Jesus coming together to encourage one another and to eat. It's good. Food's good. Playing some, the weather's good. It was supposed to be great, but now pray that the weather gets better. We're going to be outside. We'll have some like lawn games just to have some fun, just enjoy each other's company. So I hope you guys will join us. If you would want more information, see Mark. He'll talk to you about getting there and, all that other stuff that you need to know. I'm glad to be here early today. Yeah. There are five home Eagles games at 1 o'clock this year. Last year there was like three at 1 o'clock. And, I'm not going to be trying to have the Lord part the seas of cars every time. And I don't want to tempt the Lord our God. You know what I mean? So use wisdom too. So those Sundays I'll be here exclusively. Except for one Sunday I do have to actually be in New Jersey instead of here. But that's for a meeting that I have to do afterwards. But for the most part I'll be here early on those days. But I'm glad you guys are here. It's a little light crowd today. Everybody's stuck in Eagles traffic, right? Are stuck. Actually, we do know that Gloria said earlier there are several that texted us this morning. They're not feeling well. Keep praying for those that are not feeling well and those who are struggling to get to church for one reason or another. I pray that their heart would desire to be here. And if they need some help, let's help them out. Amen. Join us Tuesday nights. We have good time, fellowship, and Thursday nights our Bible study has resumed again, as Gloria already said. It's just good times for us to connect with one another. So kids are going to head up downstairs, and we're just ask the Lord to bless the word now. Father, bless your word to our heart, and as the kids go downstairs, bless them as they take time to learn more about you and to grow to love you more. Let us do the same up here. Let our time together be fruitful. Let us fall more in love with you. Let it not just be a intellectual exercise, but Lord, let what we hear come in into the deep recesses of our heart, that we may know you through just not head knowledge, but knowledge, Lord, through experience, that we may love you more, serve you more, and look forward one day to your return. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Bless your word now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so if you haven't figured out, there is a lot of growing urgency, and there should be, and I just don't know when we are going to respond to it. But today I want to talk about something. In fact, let's see how many actually look at the app things that we sent out. What's the message today? What's the subject? Title? Remember, a couple people looked at it. Okay. You get a notification every morning. Tells you, come to church. We're here. We're waiting for you. Sometimes we give a little hint of what's going on today. The message is about remembering this morning. You know, in the Bible, remembering is critical. It is. Now, before I say another word, I don't want you to start to get feeling weird inside that you say, well, I don't have a good memory. Wait, I feel like I'm back in school when they told me to remember and memorize stuff, and I was never good at memorizing stuff. And, I had to memorize, the alphabet when I was little, and then I had to memorize spelling words, and I had to memorize the times table. We're not talking about rote memorization just that way, though there is times that we all do and we have learned scriptures by memory, and some of you are really blessed at that and you can probably recite half the Bible off the top of your head. That's beautiful. But we're not just talking about rote memory, just memorization. When we talk about remembering, I want to ask you, do you have somebody in your life that is no longer with you? Do you remember them? Do you remember every word they spoke to you? No, but do you remember their attitudes? Do you remember conversations, incidents, things? Do you remember the impact they had on your life? Right. That's remembrance, to remember. When we talk about in the Bible, remember, yeah, there's certain things. We're going to remember certain facts and certain stories, and maybe we will memorize certain things, but we're just talking about the remembrance of what the Bible teaches us, how it has changed us, who we are, who God is, how much He loves us. what he has called us to do. Even if you don't remember every specific word, you know that the Holy Spirit is even giving you the law in your heart to know the things you're supposed to do. That's remembering. And so we talk about remembering. It's critical that we remember because we're prone to forget. It's a spiritual discipline. It helps us maintain faith. It helps us to avoid going astray or walking the wrong way. It helps us to understand God's character. It helps us as we go through the Bible stories to understand the story, the overall story, even if you forget different events here and there. Many of you are still reading through the Bible with us, right? As you read through the Bible, I know if we would give a test at the end and say January, say, okay, let's not have our final, we'll take a test. There's a lot we're going to forget. But there's a lot you also remember. And if you remembered how your life changed this year by reading the Word of God on a regular basis, that's what you want to remember, how the impact it's had on you spiritually, the impact it's had on others as you have grown in your faith, right? It's critical for us. It's a foundation to know the entire overall story of God and His love for us. It serves as a foundation for us to remember so we can obey. And it's a source of comfort during trials. And it's a guide to live out our lives as we follow God's path for them. So real fast. I know I talk very slow. I'm a slow talker. So real fast, let's listen to some scriptures just talk about remembering. Back in Exodus 13, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Mark 8:18, having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do you not remember? Jesus chiding the disciples there. I just did a great miracle, guys. Do you don't remember? Can't you see and hear? 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this reason I send Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son of the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. 2 Peter, and Peter talks a lot about reminding and remembering. He says, for this in Chapter 1, verse 12 of his second epistle. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So even if you know the truth, even if you're in the truth, even if you're walking in the truth, you and I need to be reminded. And Jude says to us, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Remembering is essential to our Christian walk, to our Christian life, to our Christian witness. It's essential to help us not to fall into, God forbid, apostasy or idolatry. It's important to remember to give us hope when we're going through it, to remember God's faithfulness in times when we're going through it. It's essential for us to remember because it reinforces our faith in Him and our then obedience to Him. And it's a guide to us. It's like having the bumpers on the bowling. I can bowl real good with the bumper guards up. Can't get a gutter ball, man. I can even bounce it. It's like bumpers to us to keep us right on the path. Because you know what happens? On this side is the bumper or the alley, the gutter of, hard times when we're going through it. And on this side is the gutter of prosperity, if you will, or when things are going good, and we have tendency to fall into those gutters. Sometimes when things are so bad, oh, where's God and all this? And sometimes when things are good, where are God? We're just doing our own thing. And this keeps us in the arrow without falling into the gutters. Remembering God, remembering His words, remembering His charge to us, remembering His faithfulness to us, remembering His promises and hope to us. We have a very long text, which is our main text this morning. And this one, I actually think you might be able to memorize. Luke 17:32. They're going to put up on the screen. I want you to, just 32. Just put up, can you do that? Can you just put up 32? If you can't, don't worry about it. Well, look at 32. What's it say? Remember Lot's wife. Can you remember that one? Say it with me. One more time for fun. Remember Lot's You'll all remember, well, many of you remember today, how many yards Barkley has and how many yards, you know, Hurts throws for today. Oh, and you'll argue about it. You know, but do we remember Lot's wife? Who's Lot's wife, you might be saying? Well, maybe that's okay. I'm not going to chide you for not knowing who Lot's wife is. Most of us know. Some of you may not. People that you may share this message with, maybe listening, may not know who in the world Lot's wife is. And they may be saying, who's Lot? Well, you know Lot. You know, understand. You know, he was a man back in the Old Testament. But before I get to that story, I want to remind you that when Jesus talks about remembering Lot's wife here in the New Testament, he's talking about it in the context of him speaking to them about his coming, his return, his second coming, and how we're supposed to be ready when he comes back, how the church is supposed to be in a constant state of readiness. And it's a warning to us not to look back or to clinging to the world's ways, knowing that the Lord is coming. And when he came the first time, everybody loves the first coming, the first advent. Oh, the little baby came, the nice little baby. People don't want to hear about the second advent when he comes with the sword of his mouth to destroy all the enemies and to set up his kingdom. As he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he comes in a mighty, powerful way. People are like, oh, that one I'm not too sure about. He says, no, he's coming back. Judgment's coming with him. For some, it's going to be a glorious day when he comes. And for others, it's going to be a, oh, shoot, day. Yeah, whoa. You know? But are we prepared? Are we ready? Lot's wife turned back to a sinful city, disobeying God's commands. You know the story, she was turned into a pillar of salt. See, the context here is Jesus talking about his second coming, when he's going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth and to judge the world and establish his kingdom. He talks about that it's going to happen suddenly when it happens, similar to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which happened very quickly. He's telling this to the disciples to prepare them because he told them that in this world they're going to have troubles. But be of good cheer, he's overcome the world and he's coming back to set everything straight. But in the meantime, we have to be prepared for the times in which we live, the difficult times that are going to come upon us, and to not to waver, to lose hope. Lot's wife suffered her consequence. We have to make sure we don't suffer her consequence in our life. Her sin wasn't just looking back, which again I'll elaborate on in a moment. It was a longing for, a desire for the things of this world more than the things of God. So you guys could put that verse up. You got it, Helen. You have it, 31. Let's just read this part of it again from Luke 17. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Sounds like an oxymoron, right? Contradiction, doesn't it? It's like, wait. If I try to save my life, I'll lose it. But if I lose it, I'll save it? Jesus said, when the time is coming for my return, it's going to be with such urgency that even if you have goods in your house, don't come to get them. Just flee and get to a place of safety. Now, he's talking specifically to Israel at the time that actually happened one time in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, but he's also looking to a future time, and it will happen again in that part of the world when they're going to have to flee to be safe. He says, just go. Urgency. He says, don't turn back. Don't let anything in this world hold you. Don't cling to it so much that you forget what's coming and what's upon you. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back with longing. She looked back with great desire. He's cautioning us, do not do that, or you will perish with the world around you. You know, the word remember here means to pay heed to learn a lesson from. You know, remember the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the things in the Old Testament, even though they were real and true stories, they were written down for us for our teaching, for our correction, for our understanding, that we might not make their same mistakes. Lot's wife lingered behind. You know, Moses, in the original text back in Genesis, he basically says it this way. He says, she looked back. She lingered behind him. It wasn't just curiosity. Go, oh, what's happening back there as she's running? She was like, wait a minute. Do I really want to go there? Look. And she started to go back to the place of sin, the place that was being destroyed. She didn't trust God's word. Flee, flee, flee from the destruction that's coming. She looked back at what she was told to leave and to run away from. She not only had presumption to defy God's command to her, but at the risk to her own life, and I will say her own soul, gave a lingering, as someone once said, love glance to this condemned and guilty city or world that she was told to leave behind. And she perished. Whether curiosity, covetousness, whatever the issue, she looked back. And doom befell her. Doom. It was the purpose of God in the Old Testament to always maintain a people for himself that were set apart, chosen people. He started with a man. That man became a family. That family, after going into Egypt and coming out, became a nation. But God always desired to have a people that he would set apart as unique unto himself. People that were supposed to follow him in truth and righteousness in the midst of an ungodly world. They were called God's chosen people. Chosen man Abraham, and then the chosen people from Abraham. And he started with this family, and he called him out of a place then, and here was Abraham, man. He was just living his life, and he was a man who worshiped many gods. He was a pagan. He was doing his own thing, and God called him to follow him to a place that I will take you to, and to follow me exclusively. And Abraham, to his credit, the father of faith, followed him, not knowing where it was going to lead him, not knowing what he was going to do when he got there, just following God. That's why he's the father of faith. He's the one who stepped out in faith, not knowing any of the future except to follow God, and he did. And he was called to be separate from the world around him. He never owned anything in the land. He lived in tents, yet he was the richest man alive during his lifetime. God blessed him with great wealth, but he lived in tents. And the whole idea was, Abraham, you're a nomad in this world. You're a pilgrim in this world. This world is really not your home. There's something better that Abraham and many of his descendants who were faithful to God looked for. They looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, not something that came to this earth. The cities of this earth started, if you will, from Nimrod and building the Tower of Babel and Babylon and all the cities and all these different things to how this is our home. This is where we are. We'll make it like ourselves, and this will be, we're going to be like God, you know? Abraham, you're not like that. You're distinct. You're different. I'm your portion. I'm your provision. I am your city. Trust me, and I'll bless you with all that you need in this world, and I'll take you to the world to come. That's what God's promise was. They weren't supposed to go in the cities. They weren't supposed to mingle with other races. They were supposed to dwell in tents. They were supposed to be a separate people, not polluted with this world. And Abraham was called. He obeyed. He went without knowing where he's going, and he separated his life unto God. And God blessed him. He had his trials, sure. He had his mistakes. He wasn't perfect, but God blessed him. Now, in this journey, he took his wife, but he also took his nephew Lot. That's how we get to Lot. So when I asked the question earlier, you may not know who Lot is. Most of you do, but some may not know who Lot is. He took his nephew. It was his nephew Lot. And Lot, you know, was an okay guy. Lot was okay. He was definitely a man who was not built to be a leader. He was definitely one who was built to be a follower. And he came along with his uncle. And he followed the call too. He went with Uncle Abraham. He did. And you got to give him credit for that. But he was influenced by the stronger mind of his uncle. And I'm sure to whatever degree he was sincere. In fact, the Bible calls this man Lot in a couple places a just man and a righteous man. But he was definitely more a follower than a leader. He also, like his uncle, lived in tents, and he lived a separated life until it came to a point where, again, the blessings of God both became rich. Lot was rich, too. I mean, Abraham was rich, and Lot was rich along with him, that Abraham and Lot, you know, the people were so much, their people were so, numerous that they were trampling on each other, and they said, we got to, like, separate. There's too many of us. And Abraham says to Lot, you can make the choice first. And here's what Lot did in the time when we know it came to him to make a good choice on his own. He had the opportunity. He should have said, Uncle Abraham, you choose first. That's what he should have said. No, Uncle Abraham, you choose first. And along with that, knowing that if Uncle Abraham chose first, then he would be able to follow his lead and follow into the better part. But he doesn't. He takes it by, he takes the opportunity, and he just takes it and runs with it, and he looks up with his own eyes, and he sees this beautiful plain in the Jordan area and the well-watered plain, that and he says, this is where we got to go. Look at it. It's beautiful, and it can support all of our people and our animals and everything else, and there's plenty of room for our tents. And he goes there, and when he pitches his tent there, it's pitched right at Sodom and Gomorrah. These two notoriously sinful cities. So that's his choice he makes. His weak character, if you will, came out. So he dwelt there. The next time we see Lot, he's living inside of Sodom. He's living in it. See, we think that we can just play with this world and not get consumed by this world, and we are fools for thinking that. The lure of this world is much too much for us. The things of this life, it's a magnet to our flesh. And I don't care how strong you are, you play with it long enough, you're going to get sucked in by it. Every single time. Oh, no, I can just, I don't care. I could give you a bunch of scenarios right now that you and I have all been caught up in and could easily get caught up in. And we all think, oh, no, I'm fine, I'm doing it. And no, you find yourself shipwrecked somewhere. And if you're not shipwrecked, you're on your way sailing towards a shipwreck. Believe me, I know. Been there, done that. Don't want to glory in it, but I have to tell the truth. We've all gone that way from time to time. So he's living in there. And guess what happens? While he's in there, there's a war that happens between all these different kings, and the victorious kings carry away everybody from Sodom and Gomorrah and take them away, including Lot and his family. And Uncle Abraham hears about it, and Uncle Abraham gets 300 men and goes out, and he rescues him. God gives Abraham a great victory, and he brings back Lot, and he brings back all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he brings back all the wealth and everything else. And you would think that Lot would say, "Woo! I dodged a bullet there. I was ready to be sold into slavery or killed or whatever else, but Uncle Abraham and his God, they saved me. So guess what? When I come back, I'm moving out of Sodom and moving back with Uncle Abraham." No. He goes, "Woo! I made it. I can now rest in Sodom." See, I don't care how strong Sodom's walls are versus how flimsy the tents of Abraham were. But Abraham in a flimsy tent with God as his protection was much stronger than anything that Sodom could ever offer. But Lot didn't learn the lesson. So he goes back in. And now the sin of that city had reached God's, to use the Bible, like God's nostrils. It reached the zenith. God says, "I got to judge this place now." And God comes down to bring that judgment, but he lets Abraham know about it. And what does Abraham do? He negotiates for the people, but he's really negotiating for Lot. Gets God down to 10 people. There's 10 people you can find there. Don't destroy that city. God says, "Okay, for 10, I won't destroy it." Well, guess what? All of Lot's time there is this man who was a just man, a righteous man. By the way, Lot is a perfect example of somebody who does love the Lord, who does know the truth, but is not walking in the truth, and thereby they compromise their life to the degree that they are living this kind of, you know, half in, half out world, and they're not happy in either part. Because Lot, it says, the Bible tells, I'm not making this, Lot was grieved inside of him, but he stayed there. But he was grieved not enough to leave, but he wasn't grieved enough to also talk against the things of the city. He didn't stand up for God. He didn't start telling the people, hey, they repent, or whatever he would say to them. And so now when the angels come, you know the story, right? They know there's not, and God knew already, there weren't 10 there. The only people that could be saved was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. That's four. It's far short of 10. That means Lot influenced nobody the whole time he was there. Not one person, not one soul did righteous Lot influence. Not one time did he come back and say, you know what? When we were all captured, you know what? It wasn't just my Uncle Abraham. It was God who saved us. So trust God. No, not one. And about this time you're saying, all right, I'm getting this story. I kind of heard it before and I get it. But you're getting off track, Pastor Joe, because the text said, remember Lot's wife. Well, I have to give the context. Because we have to see Lot first before we see his wife. See, we don't get her name. Probably one of those shows they made, it probably made up a name for her, some kind of cool name, probably told her. And everybody says, oh, Lot's wife's name was such and such. Oh, how do you know? Some guy in Hollywood wrote that down. We don't know where she came from. We don't know anything about her. We don't. But she was Lot's wife. So the judgment is going to come. Only four people. Let's get out. You got to go. We got to leave. We got to go now, hastily. They go, but she looks back. She looks back. Remember Lot's wife. So let's let go of Lot for a minute. She could not tear herself away from her world. She couldn't do it. She could not let go. She had been in this world. At one point, she became married to Lot. So by living with Lot, she had heard the truth about the true and living God. She lived in the tents with him for a time. But somewhere along this time, she got to that point where she now says, I love this world more than I love anything else. But you're going to die. That's okay. But you're going to be destroyed. That's okay. And by that glance, she perished. Her love of the world and our love of the world. I want to tell you something. You and I, knowing by the grace of God, in the age of grace in which we live, if we are truly born again, the Lord holds us in the palm of his hands, not ever going to let us go. But I want to tell you something. The love of the world in the Christian's life will bring death somewhere along the line. Yes, you may not lose your soul. You won't lose your soul. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose a lot of other things. How many of us are sitting here today talking about the times we've lost the peace of the Lord because of our loving of the world, the joy of the Lord? We lost relationships, good godly relationships. We lost fellowship. We lost our testimony. We're like, go on and on and on and on and on. Anytime we love this world and we allow ourselves to go that way, it will bring with it corruption, which will lead to death of something. That's what it does. Those who cling to this world must perish. And like I said, not eternally. Now, those who are not born again, if you cling to this world and don't turn to Jesus because you love the world more, you will perish eternally in hell. But I'm speaking to us that are listening to remember Lot's wife, to remember that whatever we cling to in this world, it's going to die away. There's nothing in this world that's going to last. So remember, she was Lot's wife. Now think about this one. She did cling, but she actually did leave. You following me? Now, whether it was just in the haste of the moment, realizing that judgment was coming and believing that, she did go. And she went so far, but not far enough. I do not want one person that's hearing the sound of my voice today to be an almost Christian. Oh, I'm getting my act together and going to church. I'm actually even reading the Bible with everybody. But if you're not born again, judgment's still coming your way. And you might get to the very edge of escaping that judgment, but then if you stop and look back, you're gone. There's no such thing as an almost Christian, an almost saved person. There's many people we know, if it's not you, that are like that. They have a heart even for Jesus. They even look at the things of the events of the last couple of weeks and they're like, oh, it's a terrible thing. But yet they themselves have not yet given themselves over to be born again. Remember Lot's wife. And why she perished wasn't just that she looked back. It was sin. The sin was in her. She didn't go to the place of escape. She looked back because the sin in her life drew her back to the place she wanted to go. And she was destroyed because of her sin. And her doom was terrible. Not only was she personally dead, her soul in eternal destruction, but then she was made a pillar of salt for generations and generations to see the doom that beheld her close to the place of escape. There's also many times that you may have this, and even now, and again, I'm speaking kind of a message that has like kind of a dual purpose here. Yes, to those who are not yet born again, that you don't have tomorrow. You don't know what's coming. You need to do it now. Don't go so far and then be destroyed because you don't accept Christ your Lord and Savior. But even to the Christian, we have to recognize that there's sometimes the things in our life as Christians that we know we're not living as we should, and we keep thinking, well, I have tomorrow to get right. I have tomorrow to repent. I have tomorrow to speak to my friend. I have tomorrow to do. Tomorrow may never come. She died in her sin without a chance to even worry about repenting tomorrow. That's how quick it was. Boom. Boom. No chance for repentance. In the very act of her sin, caught away by God's justice at the moment. So if you're a Christian and you thank God, praise Him that you're not going to hell, but what are all the things that you're not doing that you know you should be doing? Not only for yourself and your own walk with Jesus, but for impacting others around you. Oh, I want everybody to know Jesus. Yeah, but you say, well, tomorrow I could tell them. The next day I could. Well, I'll get my act together right first. So like, what are we waiting for? We are not personally or corporately guaranteed tomorrow. But we keep pushing it off. Jesus told the people in Samaria when he went with the woman at the well, he says, he told this thing, you guys say there's 4 months of the harvest. We got time. It's down the road a little bit. I can get my act together then. I'll go to the men's cookout next time. I'm being weird, but you know what I'm saying. All these things we put off. No. No. We don't know what time we have. Remember Lot's wife. It happened in an instant. But let's take one step back before we wrap it all up. Lot's wife had to bear her own choices. She bared the results and the consequences of her actions. Everybody must do that for themselves. We cannot blame anybody else, but we do have to look at something before we leave this message today, because if this message isn't for us directly as being Lot's wife, it is for us as being the Lots of this world. We have to go back and look at him again. See, Lot, though he was considered by God a righteous man, and escaped the destruction because he did follow that. Evil still followed him. You know the story with him and even his daughters, where they sleep with him to have children by their father because they thought they were never going to be able to find a man because they thought the whole world was destroyed or whatever crazy notion they had. Lot's legacy is not one that we should ever attain to or try to attain to. See, when a man walks with God, and a woman, when a person walks with God, and they're following Jesus, but they're following Jesus as they're following another person, like Lot followed Abraham, then there's something wrong with their own walk. It's shaky. We have to follow Jesus for ourselves. I'm glad that you might come to church because somebody invites you to church and you come with them and you may even look up to them as a Christian. Yeah, guess what? Don't follow them so closely, please. Find your own way of following Jesus. Don't look at everybody else, because we all will lead you into a ditch somewhere along the line. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Build your own faith walk with Jesus. Don't build your faith walk on somebody else's faith walk of Jesus. Yes, look to those and say, okay, you know, I admire things they're doing, or I want to maybe have certain things that, you know, that they do that I want to adopt in my life. That's fine, but guess what? Get your own walk with Jesus. Lot never got his own walk. He had Abraham's walk, and that wasn't enough for him. See, he may have been a good character, but he was a weak one. When you walk like Lot, right, you're always copying somebody else, or you're going by the new trends that come by, or I'm going to be able to follow Jesus during this time or that time, or I'll read the latest book and I'm okay, and you know, whatever it might be. Or I'll come to church because somebody was killed and it kind of touched me a little bit, and I'll just come for a little while. Then you're going to fade away again, because it's not just your walk. You're copying other people. We have to live lives following Jesus as our example, keeping our eyes on him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And we can do so by the power of the Holy Spirit that God promises to every born-again believer. You can do it with his power in you to have your own walk. Lot, because of not following God for himself, never touched anybody else's life. Think about that. Including his own family. That's why his daughters were where they were. And again, I'm not going to say that his wife should not have made her own choices, but guess what? If he would have said to his wife when they looked at Sodom, hey, we got to face our tents another way. Hey, no, we can't even think about moving in there. Yeah, but it's nice. I could have my own house and I could put up curtains and I could do stuff. No. Why not? No, we follow God. We're called to be separate. We're called to be distinct. Uncle Abraham told me. But he didn't. I want curtains. And he said, yeah, and I want a man cave. Let's go for it, honey. I heard the interest rates are low. And there's a few nice houses in Sodom. We'll be okay. It'll all work out. No. No. He wasn't strong enough to say no. He wasn't strong enough for himself to say, no, we do not do this. Not who we are. If she wanted to go and leave, okay, let her go. But my thought would be, if he was a stronger man, she wouldn't have wanted to go. If he had imparted unto her his own faith with Jesus, my hope would have been that she would have said, you're right, Lot. Let's stay in our tents. Let's stay with Uncle Abraham. Let's stay as the people of God. But he wanted to give in because he wanted to give in. She could not have learned the ways of Sodom if he didn't give her the keys to that city. Listen, men do have a very distinct purpose, even in this day and age of where men and manhood and Christian manhood is such a forgotten thing. Men have a responsibility, a unique responsibility, to be husbands and fathers, to lead their families, to guide their families, not as like these crazy dictators, but to be spiritual Christian men themselves walking in the truth and establishing a legacy for their family. Look, they may not all follow, but the Bible says if you train your children the way they would go, it will not depart from them. And yes, they may go astray, but you're going to impart to them something that you know that down the line they're going to know that that's the right way. You'll leave them the real legacy. Men have that responsibility. Women have that responsibility too when the men do not take that responsibility. So we as Christians need to be the ones that are there to say, we will guide our families in the ways of God. You know, there's a lot of men, especially, even you know, many, sometimes much more than women, who just give up. I can't control my family. I can't control the kids. They just do what they want to do, and they just give up. You know, there's a man in the Bible who was a priest in the Old Testament. His name is Eli. He just let his sons do whatever they wanted to. You know, he ran the whole family to the ground because of his weakness by not controlling his sons. And if his sons didn't listen, he should have kicked them out. Get out! No, let them do what they want to do. Profane God's tabernacle, sleep with the women, do this, do that. He got it so bad that the Philistines came and took the Ark of the Covenant away. I mean, and he died falling over backwards dead, breaking his neck. The family, the legacy of the family, gone because of one man who would not take the responsibility to lead his family in the ways of God. We have that responsibility. Men primarily, but women too, when the man doesn't do his job. Walk before the Lord. Keep near to the Lord. Leave that legacy to your family. Lot did not do that. And Lot's wife became what she was and who she was. God says, walk with me and you'll be perfect. That doesn't mean perfection. What it means is walk with me and you'll be with my righteousness and I will direct you in the way that you ought to go. All right. So where does it bring us? Well, we all have to remember Lot's wife. What a tragic story. Lot and his wife. He ended up now with his wife losing her life because he didn't impart to her the things he needed to impart to her. The daughters were crazy. They did all their cranny things. And here we are sitting today remembering Lot's wife. So focus now on your present situation. Where are you when it comes to walking with Jesus Christ? Are you truly following him? Are you born again? Are you an almost Christian or are you truly a born-again Christian? One, if you are following Jesus, are you following him because you're following somebody else is following him? Or are you following Jesus walking your own walk with Jesus? Yes, have Christian fellowship. We need it. We need to encourage one another, strengthen one another, but we all need to maintain our own walk. Get out of the shadow of whoever else that you might be following that's clouding out what God wants to do in your life. Build your own faith walk with Jesus today. You need to. So focus on your present so that you can keep your eyes on the future to realize that there's a command that one day we are going to leave this world. And if you leave it without being born again, you will suffer the same fate as Lot's wife, eternal damnation, eternal destruction. If you leave this life as a Christian, then you will go into the kingdom of God, but you want to go in there not by the skin of your teeth, as if by fire, but you want to go in hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant, and you want to be able in that glorious day to look at Jesus, to know that you've finished the race, and then you can then eventually look behind you and see those that came because of the witness and the legacy that you left of following Christ. So we look to the future, because he is coming back, church. The Bible tells us in the church, get rid of your idols, disregard for all worldly things. It has to happen. We need to do it. Ask God for wisdom to show you how you live in this world, but not let this world live in you. Do not let the past mistakes dictate your future. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We've all done things we shouldn't have. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to say, Lord, I want to go your way. I'm going to learn how to trust you with all of my heart. I'm not going to be like Lot and lean on my own understanding and end up in Sodom. But in everything, I'm going to acknowledge you, and I'm trusting you to direct my steps. And we have to do it with all of our hearts, not a divided heart. I was convicted this morning. I'm not going to get into the story. In preparing for this message, but finding myself in this so much distraction. I had to repent. Lord, Lord, This is the most important thing. So Jesus said as we close, John 16:4, but these things I've told you, that when the time shall come, you might remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. In other words, I'm telling you the things you need to know. You heard a message today. Remember Lot's wife and the words of God. Acts 20, therefore watch and remember by the space of 3 years. This is Paul speaking to the church. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. We need to know. Judgment is coming. Are we ready to go out and do the work of reconciliation to a world that's already under that judgment? Or are we going to wait till they get judged and then go, oh, it's a shame for them? Jude 17, but remember the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, these two from Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. He's speaking to the church. Somebody say, Lord, you're speaking to me. At least say amen. And then he says again, remember, verse 3. Chapter 3, therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee to the church as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour in which I come upon thee. Father, it's sobering. It's real. It's your word. You do not lie. We hear it over and over again to the point of deafness. But Father, when will we hear it? To remember it. To do it. Lord, if Lot's wife is not a good enough example for us, I don't know what is. Father, I pray that these words today that you've allowed these lips to speak would be carried forth by your Spirit into every area, starting with my own life, and to every other one who has heard the word today. That, Father, we would learn from the example, the bad example of Lot's wife, and that we would remember what you have saved us from. And remember, Lord God, that we need to come all the way into your kingdom, not partway. And then once we're there, we have to give you everything and serve you with a whole heart, Lord God, so that others can see your work in us and through your works, through our lives, others may come to know you and be saved, so that on that day, Lord God, when you do call us home, that will be the day that we will come into the kingdom and hear those words that we long to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that, Father, that the legacy we left behind is to see our family and the friends and the loved ones and those that we lived this life before, Lord God, in that kingdom with us also. So, Lord, help us today to remember Lot's wife and let us make the appropriate correction and response in Jesus' name.